Amen. Well, we continue in our series on high expectations and high grace. And there's no better example of that than the communion table. No better example of the fact that there are high expectations here. Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Take, eat." You are about to become the body of Christ. Some really cool words in the Great Thanksgiving that we're going to hear. And in fact, today we're going to do the expanded version that includes the confession, the pardon, and then the Great Thanksgiving. If you're curious, open your hymnals to page 12. You can follow along. The point of it is that this is an entire setup to help us understand that the high expectations that Jesus has for us is that we are actually his body. The metaphor for the church is the bride of Christ. The body of Christ is the other metaphor connected to this. Is there a greater expectation than that we would actually be the hands and the feet of God? At the same time that it begins with merciful God, we have failed you. Miserably, we have failed you. We have not loved our neighbors ourselves. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience, God. This combination between the expectations that we actually would be God himself to our family, to our friends, to our communities, and yes, even our enemies, and the grace that we are really not ever really going to live up to that. That we're going to mess up. That we are going to struggle deeply. What I want to begin with, though, today is just what I consider a desperate need that I have for communion. And I'll say this more personally, I suppose, than theologically, although that'll come. For me, the most important piece about communion is that we are tethered to God and one another. I think this is I don't believe this point can be overstated for any of us. We need to be tethered. I'll tell you, the last couple years, I've learned, frankly, as senior pastor for these last few years, I've learned that one of the greatest difficulties of being senior pastor of a congregation this large is that there's always something that could happen. You heard the stories that people are praying for. There are always some that are not lifted up. There's always also nervousness and fear, dare I say anxiety, about comments that happen in a congregation. For the record, there are comments that always happen. My dad always liked to say that although Jesus said where two or more are gathered, the Holy Spirit is with you, he always used to like to say where two or more are gathered, there are politics. And as much as we try to be low on politics, there are too many humans in this place for there to be no difficulty of kind of personalities, humans, etc. I'll tell you, I don't often struggle with anxiety, but a couple times over these last few years, it's been the case where I've just been overcome by it. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. I had a great meeting this week with Beacon of Light, which is our mental health initiative and ministry. They both serve this church, but we're also working on curriculum for the wider world with a Christ-based lens. And we had a meeting this week with one of the larger groups that are Christian therapists and counselors within DFW. And when they understood that a pastor was willing to actually admit to some anxiety, to some difficulty, and actually lead a conversation that we want to be on the forefront of mental health, they looked at me and went, "You know, pastors aren't supposed to admit that, right? Like that's not a normal thing." And I said, "Yeah, well, this is not a normal church, so what can I say? I don't quite know how to answer that question." But I've learned a lot about anxiety over the last couple of years, not just for me, but for others that I'm around. And the number one piece is that we humans are truly bad at understanding reality. We're bad at it. It's like, let's say you've got a kid. I happen to have two. But let's say you have a kid and they're afraid of monsters. Do you tell them, hey, I'm going to leave the light on just in case? No. Do you know why? Because you walk out of the room and they think, my dad thinks there could be monsters. Uh-oh. Do you know what you do? You say, hey, buddy, I don't mind leaving the light on because you might have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, but there are no monsters. You're safe. You're loved. Take some deep breaths. You need a tethering to reality, a tethering to actual humans. This is why, by the way, I hate social media, and I've talked about this a lot. I've had a church member recently goes, I know you hate social media, but, and I want to explain why. I believe it because it untethers us from reality. The algorithms are not real, friends. They're also not your friend. They send you in a trajectory where you become more and more disconnected from reality. All of a sudden, you think monsters might be real. All of a sudden, you believe that the world is not what it is. Do you want to know why I need communion? From a guttural emotional need? I need it because I need to partake of the bread and the body with you as a tangible act of a reminder of God's love. That when we believe that the monsters in this world are real, and trust me, Revelation says there are beasts. I'm not here to say there's not evil in the world. But I am here to say that God is going to win, and I can rest in that, and I can breathe easy in it. And it requires a tethering to reality, to the way the world is in each of those moments, particularly as we went through some of our challenges 2 years ago. I got afraid of what people were saying or what they would say or what might be said. And then I'd show up at church and my anxiety would cease. Do you know why? Because I was reminded of your love. Of your love. You have been the hands and the feet of God to me. And it matters. When I show up here at church, when I actually see people, when I shake hands, when we give hugs, when we serve communion, it is a physical and tangible reminder that we are not alone. It's that moment in the middle of the night when your kid is afraid and you walk in and you just go and you cuddle him and you say, everything's okay, little buddy. Everything's okay, my beautiful girl. All is well. All shall be well. Even though there are going to be difficult moments, God is with us. And as I've been pastor here for a number of years and others even longer, what I want you to know is this. The physical and tangible reminder of the body of Christ. There is no substitute. There's none. For the record, I'm okay with streaming at home if that's what you have to do. But sometimes you ought to show up in person and give a hug. Receive one. A smile, a handshake. It's really funny, one of the long discussions we have, and I know many of y'all are streaming at home, and I'm not here to condemn it. I'm so glad it's an option. I'm so glad it's there. But I'm here to tell you, you need a physical piece of this. So go grab yourself some bread and juice of whatever kind you have available to receive a physical reminder. Jesus did this. The night in which he was betrayed, the night he's about to go, you can sense this physical desperation of Jesus to give his disciples a tangible reminder of himself. This is the way it is written in the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink the fruit from this vine, from this fruit of the vine, from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He hands us a tangible reminder, a physical reminder. I think so much is about trajectory, is about relationships and patterns and systems. One of which is our system that on the first Sunday of every month, we have communion here. I think the same thing's true for families. Do you know how untethered I get if I don't have a regular date night with my wife where we actually break bread with one another? How untethered I get from my kids if I have too many night meetings for church, because those exist. And I miss supper too many nights in a row. I miss the time to sit across from the table. In my family, we do a thing called high-low buffalo. You tell your high, you're happy from the day, you're low, something you were sad about. And a buffalo, something unexpected. I don't know why it's called buffalo, but that's what we do. What my wife has also added into the arrangement is a mistake that every day, mommy and daddy, along with the kiddos, say something we messed up on from the day. To help them understand they don't have to be afraid of making mistakes. Friends, that's what this table is for. Jesus is gathered with the people who are about to betray him and deny him, and still he gives them food. If you don't think there's grace, you don't understand this table. If you don't think there's grace, you don't understand that that's actually what the point of this table is. Merciful God, we're about to say, we have failed you. And Jesus says, yeah, you want to come over and eat? Do you want to come to this table? I met someone actually just outside these doors literally. We have a guest here who's Lutheran. And she said, can I take communion at this table? I just want you to know, for the record, at any Methodist table ever, you are welcome. Why? Because I'm welcome. And if I'm welcome, surely you're welcome. In fact, that's actually one of my favorite stories in scripture is from the guy by the name of Zacchaeus, where Jesus eats with him. Luke 19 records this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was so short, he could not climb over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must, keep in mind that word, I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Can you believe it? Sorry, that's my own addition. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too was the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The number one metaphor of heaven is that of a banquet feast. And the banquet feast is primarily a metaphor for the number of times that you sit there and you get a tangible reminder of the good, and you're with people you never imagined you'd be eating with. I'm here to tell you, if there's anyone in this congregation that you have an issue with, that simply means you're being human. Thank God, I mean that in the proper sense. Thank God he gave us a means by which we can recognize that none of us are perfect and all of us are in need of the mercy of God. A tangible reminder, a physical peace. I'm here to tell you, you are not as big of a sinner as Zacchaeus was. And Jesus says, I must eat at your house today. It's this desperation Jesus feels to be in relationship with each of you, with each of us. What have you done that makes you think I may be unworthy of this table? I can name some things for me. I won't hazard yours to guess them. But none of us are perfect. And yet, it is precisely the grace of God that allows for us to come and receive. Grace is unmerited favor. It is unmerited love. You and I do not deserve the gift we are about to be given. This is the good news. Zacchaeus did nothing for it. Do you know what you have to do for it? Nothing. In fact, I'll tell you one of the things that I do, and you can receive communion how you wish, but I don't grab for it, mostly because I don't feel worthy of grabbing for it. I don't know if that makes any sense, but like, the truth is, what I like to do is just hold out my hands like this so that I actually reach out, not at all. I just accept it. Because there's truly nothing I can do to earn it. Nothing I can do to grab for it. Nothing I can do to reach for it. Instead, it is a physical and tangible reminder of the love of God and the love that we have with one another here today. Wherever you come from, whatever baggage you have, whatever difficulty may have brought you here, congratulations, you are among friends. Broken sinners, broken humans. You have anxiety, welcome. Your pastor's had it here and there. You have depression, guilt, frustration, anger, hatred, envy, lust, whatever it is, congratulations. Look around, you got a whole fellow room of them. There is unbelievable grace. But the grace is not merely just to welcome you forward. It's so that you leave changed. It's so that you actually do something with it. If all you do is receive it and say, great, I'm good for a month, you've missed the point. If, however, you receive it and say, merciful Lord, what a sinner I am. How have you given me such a gift? And then you take it and you say, this is the body of Jesus. I am now supposed to be the hands and the feet of Christ. What am I supposed to do with it? That's the purpose of this meal. It is the tethering to reality, the tethering to the reality of God and of one another and this community that we call the church that we come here today. I simply want to ask as we close today for you to pay attention to the words. I'm going to walk you through what's about to happen in the larger framing of it. Jennifer and Kim are going to lead us in the confession of sin and pardon. Then we are going to transition into the great Thanksgiving where we tell the story of what God has done. What that does, Scott Engel says so often, is it embeds us in the larger story of Scripture. We are going to even tell about the story of that evening, the night in which he was betrayed. You and I are going to be transported there. One of the great things about communion is that it's something that has been done for thousands of years. It connects us with the disciples 2,000 years ago and the communion that our children will take and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will take. And then we are going to hear the words prayed over this communion. May this be for us the body and blood of Christ. I want you to know that that's, well, we're not Catholic and don't believe in transubstantiation. That's a whole teaching class. What we do believe is that this has the power of God himself, the power of his body and the power of his blood given to you and me as gifts so that we might go and change the world, so that we might be redeemed for the redemption of the world. And then as we worship, as we pray, as we receive, I ask you simply to receive the gift and pray to God and say, God, would you ground me in this gift so that I may actually be your hands and your feet for a broken and hurting world. I cannot imagine a better way for us to ground ourselves than in the reality of God and his love for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. And he has expectations that we actually look like it when we walk out these doors. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we confess that we have not always loved you. We are about to do this entire meal, which has been done by Christians over the globe for thousands of years remind us that it still holds true for us today. Amen.